All right, so this morning we are going to be continuing with the series that I began last week called the Multi-Generational Increase of God. And I think just that thought, that title, we can get excited about, right? The Multi-Generational Increase of God. So our master text that we looked at last week is in the book of Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15. And I'm going to ask if anybody, I know I asked for a new King James last week. I keep an NIV up here on the podium, but I want to read this in the original King James. Does anybody have an original King James that I can read out of? Brett, great. Thank you, brother. Right on. See, now Brent is a really, really smart guy to be able to read out of the old King James all the time. You know, I feel like an intellectual peon when I start reading at length from the original King James, because it's like hieroglyphics to me sometimes. But Brent can apparently navigate that really, really well. So, Psalm 115, let's stand and honor the Word of God as we read this. Now, by the way, I realize that not all of you read from the King James, so I'm going to go ahead and put this up on the screen as well. So, Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15 say this: "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's." And that's basically all. I read on a little over verse 15, but yeah, so you get the idea. So let's read that verse 15 again. "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, remember that last week I asked us to memorize verse 14. You don't have to raise your hand, but I hope some of you did that. Memorize verse 14. Where it says, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, both you and your children." And ask us to be proclaiming that over ourselves for the next 40 days, if you remember. And if you want to, you can add one or two of those other verses in that declaration as well. Verse 12 is a good one. "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us." And then verse 15 as well, and you can personalize this to yourself: "I am blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." But if you just did verse 14, if that's too much to memorize, if you just did verse 14, this would be good to be proclaiming over yourself for the next 40 days and actually beyond that. "The Lord shall increase me more and more, both me and my children." That's a pretty good declaration, don't you think? So here's our principal thoughts for this teaching. The Lord clearly delights in the prosperity of His servants. And I'm going to define that word prosperity here in a moment. But the Lord clearly delights in the prosperity of His servants. And that's kind of an opposite idea of how a lot of the church thinks, that God wants you busted and disgusted to teach you humility. But how many of you know that God would like for you to be humble and do well in your life? Did you know that? You know, the lessons that we learn, most of the lessons that we learn about life are learned right here in this. Now, can we learn lessons from situations in life? Absolutely, yes. But God wrote this Bible for a reason, so that you could avoid a lot of the landmines that would otherwise blow up parts of your life in the first place, so you don't have to learn all your lessons the hard way. Amen. That's why He gave you a Bible, okay? Then on that note, God likes it when we do well in every area of life. God likes it when we do well. Let me give you some scriptural evidence of that. This is out of Psalm 35, verse 27, which says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." Did you know that was in the Bible? I hope you do, because I've preached on it before. If nothing else, I hope you remember that. But hopefully you've come across that in your reading. But Some of the translations, by the way, this is the New King James translation that I have on the screen here of Psalm 35:27. But some of the translations use the word well-being in place of prosperity. And I don't know, maybe that's a better term, but in both of those cases, whether it's prosperity or well-being, both of those terms are pretty narrow when it comes to the actual Hebrew rendering of that verse. So both of those English translations are pretty narrow and pretty shallow compared to what the ancient Hebrew is actually trying to communicate. So God is talking here about prosperity or well-being in every area of your life, and he's describing that in the ancient Hebrew with the word shalom. And that's why I had us greet one another with that word this morning, shalom. Until you understand the word shalom, you can't really understand the full meaning of what God is talking about here. So let me give you the fuller definition, the more expanded definition of that word shalom. And really, even this one's abbreviated. I mean, it's literally almost a paragraph. But here's the abbreviated one. Completeness, soundness, welfare, safety, soundness in body, health, prosperity, which does refer to your money and your possessions, tranquility, contentment, peace with God and with other people. So again, God wants you and I to live shalom kind of lives. Did you know that? And that's why it's so sad for me to see people start to get involved in things that they really have no business being involved in as Christians, because what they're doing is they're flirting with the curse. They're flirting with the curse. It reminds me of Proverbs 26:11, which says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." So let's not be like that. Let's be people that live shalom kind of lives under the blessing of God. And folks, that passage there in Proverbs that I quoted, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. You know, that whole idea is something that we all really need to understand and embrace, because you're just one bad decision away. You're just one stupid decision away from blowing everything, in some cases. Because, you know, if King Solomon, as an example, I'm going to talk a little bit more about him today. If King Solomon, for example, in all of his wisdom, can be misled into some of the vile things that he eventually gave into, then you and I certainly run that same risk. See, don't think that you're above any of that. Because just as soon as you do, your foot is on a banana peel and your pride may eventually lead to your fall. See, we have to walk humbly before God in holy fear, knowing that we could be the next victim if we're not diligent. I feel like I need to say that again. We need to walk humbly before God in reverent fear, knowing that we could be the next victim if we're not diligent. So then, speaking of Solomon, let's take a closer look at his life just for a moment, or a portion of his life, to highlight our next point, which is that God is looking for people to pass the baton off to, in speaking of that multi-generational blessing, that multi-generational increase. That's what we're talking about here. So God is looking for people to pass the baton to the next generation. So God is a God of the big picture in that regard. So let's read together from 1 Kings 9, verses 4 through 7 for a moment, and I'll set up where I'm going with this. "As for you," and this is God speaking to Solomon, by the way, okay? "As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel." How long? Forever. See, God's thinking multi-generational. He goes on, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land. Now, you would think that having received that both warning and promise of blessing, you would think that Solomon's faithfulness to God would have remained throughout his life because he saw how God blessed his father David, and he himself, Solomon, experienced the extravagant increase of God personally, as many of us have had. But faithfulness to God didn't even make it out of Solomon's own lifetime. By the time he had begun to reach his older years, he had begun to worship other foreign pagan gods because he did exactly what God told him not to do, which is marry all these foreign wives, and he did it anyway. And just as God predicted, they led him into pagan worship of these foreign gods. His wives influenced Solomon and drew his heart away from the Lord. And boy, folks, there's an object lesson right there that I want to make on a side note. You know, while God does want to increase you and me in every respect, we'd better be careful that we do not allow the blessings of God to dampen our enthusiasm toward God, because they can if you're not careful. You see, money and position, or you could say it this way, money and power, and when we think of that word power, we typically think of a CEO of a Fortune 500 company or a monarch of a nation or something like that. But did you know that people are given small amounts of power in their office where they work? And they're given position over five people. And as I've heard it said, you give somebody an inch and they want to take a mile. And they abuse what little power they have. So really, money and power or position are tests. They're tests of the heart. You see, money and position are two things that will expose the chinks in our armor. Not that God doesn't want you to have power and position and influence, he does. Not that God doesn't want you to have money, he does. But you better be careful, because money and position will expose the chinks in your armor. And if we aren't totally sold out to God, money and position will eventually reveal our weaknesses. And that's why so often God, in his mercy, will withhold giving some people more of either one of those two things because he knows they can't handle it yet and they would destroy themselves or destroy the people around them with those two things. So sometimes God is actually being merciful when he withholds those things from you, because sometimes our character can't handle it yet. It's like building a tall building upon a faulty foundation. You know, you've got all the stuff above the ground that looks really good and really impressive, but if the stuff underneath the ground, the foundation, isn't well built, that structure is not going to stay very long. And it's going to fall with a great crash. And that parallels to our spiritual lives and our character. So folks, here's a trustworthy truth that I really hope that you get your mind around and your hearts around this morning, and that's this: so long as money, power, our own comforts, and the admiration of others are high on our priority list, we're not yet ready to be promoted by God, because it's only the lowly and the humble that he gives his grace to of being promoted. It's only the lowly and the humble whom he gives the grace of being promoted. So that's a key point right there. So when we can serve God knowing that his plan for us will sometimes require us setting aside our comforts in some respects at some times, not that God is against you having comfort, that's not my point, but sometimes we'll have to set those things aside to be able to fulfill God's call in our lives. Okay? So his plan, see, if we can serve God like that, knowing that at times We're going to have to set aside our own comforts. And when we can see money as simply a tool by which to feed the poor and advance God's kingdom, and again, let me qualify that, not that God doesn't want you to have nice things, but we need to see money as the tool that it is to advance God's kingdom and feed the poor and not make it all about ourselves. That's the point here. So when we can see money as a tool by which to advance his church and feed the poor, and when we can turn aside from the praise of other people and live for God's praises only, then and only then are we ready to enjoy the promotion that God has in mind to give us. And he does have in mind to give you promotion. But you know what? He will test you first. He will test you first. And money, by the way, is a test. When there's an amount of money that gets put into your hand, what you do with that money is a test of your character and a test of your devotion to God. Again, not that God doesn't want you to have nice things. Look, I've told you the story before about the founder of Caterpillar. I'm blanking on his name at the moment. He's a Christian man. And he would take this heavy machinery into these third world countries, into these little villages, and he would build medical facilities and schools and things that would really help them. He would leave all that heavy equipment there and just give it to them. You know, the bulldozers and all those heavy machines, he would just leave it there and give it to them. Well, guess what? This man, R.J. Letourneau, there we go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He helped me remember it. R.J. Letourneau, founder of Caterpillar, it was his goal to give more and more and more to the kingdom and live on less and less and less. And he got to the point where he was giving away 90% of his income to the poor and the work of the gospel. And guess what? He lived like a king on the other 10%. So God doesn't mind you having nice stuff. He just doesn't want the nice stuff to have you. That's the point. All right, so back to Solomon for a moment. There is some scriptural evidence that toward the very end of his life that Solomon did repent of his idolatries, but not before the judgment of God had already been pronounced. And here again is where I'm going to show you the grace of God and his multi-generational blessing. Solomon, he worshiped all these foreign gods later in his life, and then there is some scriptural evidence that he repented of those idolatries later on, but not before the judgment of God had already been pronounced. And God said that the kingdom would now be divided and that Solomon's son would not maintain power over the whole kingdom. And true to his word, God arranged to have most of the kingdom ripped out of the hands of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. However, and here's where we see that multi-generational increase of God still operational. Follow my thought process here. Here's where we see that multi-generational increase of God still operational because of the covenant that God made with David. See, Rehoboam nevertheless maintained power over one tribe of Israel, Judah, but not all 12 tribes. The other 11 were ripped from him and given to someone else. And the only reason that Rehoboam was able to maintain power over one tribe of Israel, Judah, was because of God's promise to David when he said, "You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." So you see, God still had a blessing for Rehoboam, even though if you read that whole chapter and that whole section about Rehoboam, Rehoboam was an arrogant, self-serving brat, basically. Okay? And even though that was the case, God still allowed him to maintain power over one tribe of Israel. And why did he do that? See, Rehoboam would have been so much more blessed had he just been humble and just been willing to take the advice of his elders, but he wasn't willing to do that. But God nevertheless reserved a blessing for him. Why?
because of the covenant that God made with Rehoboam's grandfather, David. You see, God is a God of the big picture, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. Let me say it this way. God is a God of covenant, and a covenant extends beyond one's lifetime to the offspring. Let me say that again. You need to get this. God is a God of covenant, and a covenant extends beyond one's lifetime to the offspring. That's why we really need to serve God in covenant. I mean, really serve Him. So you see, your children and your grandchildren are a part of your covenant. Don't forget that. Your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are a part of your covenant. See, you and I look at our lives and we just see the here and now so much, right? But God looks not only at your entire life from your birth to your death, but He is also interested in what comes after you. See, God's also interested in what comes after you. He's interested, ladies and gentlemen, in your legacy. He's interested in your legacy. See, that's part of why I believe that God said of David that King David was a man after His own heart, because David, too, was thinking multi-generational. And he was diligent to teach Solomon in the ways of God. And Solomon did. He started out so well. But his lack of diligence in one area, get this, his lack of diligence in one area, and for Solomon, that area was obviously sexual, because he married all those foreign wives. You know, he totally disobeyed the mandate of God on that point. But that one area of a lack of diligence, that one chink in his armor, caused him to eventually lose diligence in other areas that he started out with. You need to get that. Lack of diligence in one area can bleed over into other areas, and you can start to lose your diligence in other areas as well. And Solomon wasn't diligent to teach his children like God had in mind. You know, on that note, I want to revisit part of my backstory that I began last Sunday. Last week, I told you a little bit about the dysfunctional family that I grew up in. And I think that this may benefit some of you. I don't know. I'm praying that it will. But as I consider my parents, I can see telltale signs of the call of God that was on their lives. You know, my dad has said it one time or another that he thought that maybe at one time in his life that maybe God had called him to preach. And my mother had great influence among the women of our community, and she was a sounding board to many of them and got the opportunity to minister to a lot of the women in our community. She was a great woman of influence in our community at one time in her life. So I just wonder what their destinies and our destiny as a family may have been had Satan not been given a foothold in our family. Had God had the opportunity to do what He had in mind to do with our family, there's no telling what a family of nine could have done for the kingdom of God. No telling what we could have accomplished for the kingdom of God. But rather than having the amazing impact for His kingdom that God intended, we instead were a shattered family divided by all sorts of infighting and emotional brokenness that has plagued us for decades. I remember when I was a little boy going to sleep at night and staring out the bedroom window up at the night sky and praying that God would kill me because I was in such an emotional distress. My family and I were living proof that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Folks, listen, all it takes is one bad decision to decimate your heritage. All it takes is one bad day to decimate your heritage, depending on what choices that you make. That's why God said to not touch certain things, because it's like scooping fire in your lap, the Bible says. But I also want to give you a glimpse of the wonderful mercy of God as well. Because even though Satan can bring devastation, God wants to bring beauty for those ashes. See, while my family has been very dysfunctional, I can nevertheless see the faithfulness of God at work in spite of Satan's cruelty. Yes, there has been terrible fallout that's lasted for decades, but in the midst of that fallout, I can see beams of the grace of God shining through. I saw my mother finally reach a place of forgiveness after 30 years. I saw her finally reach a place of forgiveness just prior to her death. And I see my father wrestling with his spiritual condition and seeing that God has given him a wonderful Christian wife who loves him and takes care of him. And I can see God's fingerprints on the lives of my siblings as well and see things starting to move in the right direction in terms of the reconciliation of relationships. And I can definitely see his mercy at work in the lives of my nieces and nephews. Yes, there's still pockets of extreme dysfunction in some cases, but thank God that seems to be the smaller part now of my extended family. And of course, God has been so good to my immediate family, my wife and my kids, and his grace has been demonstrated to us in such amazing ways. God is still at work in the midst of all the dysfunction. You see, I used to consider my family an American tragedy story. But now I'm seeing my family as a redemption story. See, God is at work even in the middle of all the dysfunction. And our story isn't over yet. And ladies and gentlemen, neither is yours. Your legacy is still unfolding right now, even if you don't see it. So start thinking multi-generational like God thinks and prepare to pass the baton onto someone else. Last week, I gave you the definition of increase in our master text in Psalm 115. I want to revisit that. That word in the Hebrew, increase, is actually the word yasaf. And it means this. It means to add more, to exceed, and to conceive again. And that to conceive again part of that definition, that really speaks to me so deeply. And I hope it speaks to you because regardless of how old you are or whether or not you have biological children of your own, God wants to use you to conceive something that he will give birth to through you that will have a lasting generation, or I should say a lasting impact for generations to come. So again, begin thinking multi-generational and live your life with reproduction in mind. Live your life with reproduction in mind. That's why God even has in mind to leave an inheritance for our kids. Did you know that? God has in mind for us to leave an inheritance for our kids, an inheritance of earthly goods, yes, but also an inheritance of righteousness. Look at the screen. In Proverbs 13:22, it says this, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous, and a good man, a good woman, leaves an inheritance for not only their children, but their children's children. Okay, look. If God has in mind for you and I to just make enough money to get by, then why does it say that it is a good thing to pass on an inheritance to not just one, but two generations? So you see, our view of money, back to that for a moment, our view of money shouldn't be to just spend what we have on our own pleasures only. Again, God isn't against you having pleasure, but if that's our sole focus, just one generation of blessing, then we're not thinking like God thinks. God is a big thinker, ladies and gentlemen, but we tend to be so small in our thinking so often. And we need to expand our thinking, don't we? So again, we need to start thinking about the next generations and passing the baton of blessing onto the next generation. Now, when I was a teenager of maybe 15 years old, I tried my hand at track and field for 1 year. Decided I didn't like it after that, so I didn't stick with it. But when I ran track, I ran one of the races I ran was the 440 relay. And one of the things I remember about that race is the importance of passing on the baton to the next runner. In the 440, there are four runners, which means that the baton gets passed three different times. And the relay team, any given relay team, can have the fastest guys on the track, or gals. Any given relay team can have the fastest runners on the track. But even if one of those handoffs of the baton gets messed up, that team is sunk. Because it's hard to recover if someone has to stop and pick up a dropped baton. And the importance of passing on the spiritual baton to the next generation is even more important. So whether you're a parent of children in the home right now, or whether you're a grandparent with no kids in the home right now, your responsibility to pass the baton will remain as long as you walk this earth. And even if you have no kids, you still have people around you who you can hand the baton off to. You'll have pockets of influence as long as there's breath in your body, folks. So let me read you a passage along those lines. This is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And it says this, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words I am commanding you today are to be upon your hearts." And here we go, verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." Do you think God has in mind their multi-generational blessing? That's exactly what he's getting at. But you got to teach your children in order to make that happen. Teach your grandchildren. Pass the baton on to someone. But let me say this as well. Your ability to pass on the baton to the next generation is going to be very limited if all your children or grandchildren ever see is dysfunction in your life. So often, kids can run the other direction even when they are raised in good, godly homes. Children have their own free will. They can make their own choices. And sometimes they do run the other direction, even when they are raised in good, godly homes where the parents teach them. That is a reality. But the chances of them embracing the God that you embrace is significantly diminished if all they ever see is selfishness and dysfunction and despair in your home. See, you must not only talk about the things of the Lord, but you must be a shining example of the blessing that God intends to establish among those who truly walk with him. And by the way, if there are some of you, and I know several of the families here, your kids or grandkids are not walking with the Lord right now. Don't give up. That multi-generational blessing is still at work. The covenant's still at work. Keep praying for them, all right? Don't give up, all right? Again, your kids, I mean, you've got a much better chance of raising kids that love God if they see the blessing of God operational in your life. God intends to establish his blessing upon those who truly walk with him. So don't just talk about the things of God. Live it out. Live it out. You see, here's the problem that I see in the body of Christ. So many people in the American church culture do their religious duty by going to church, and they may crack their Bibles at home once in a while. But when it really comes down to it, they don't live consecrated, separated lives. When it really comes down to it, so many of God's people So many people in the church don't live consecrated, separated lives. Their lives really are more worldly than they are godly. And as a result, they experience the same kind of curses that the rest of the world experiences, and God does not want that for you. But you see, if we will walk closely with the Lord, I mean really separated and consecrated lives, there are wonderful promises attached to that. So once again, don't just talk about the things of God. You've got to live it out. You've got to demonstrate it. Let me say it this way. If you just go to church and you don't live out what you learn there, your kids and also the people around you will see that, and your faith won't mean a thing to them. And I know that's a sober statement, but we really, really need to get our heads around that. If you go to church just to punch the time clock, check off your religious duty, and you don't live out what you learn, your kids and the people around you see that, and your faith will not mean a thing to them. See, you have to be a demonstration of the goodness of God to the people around you. You have to live out your faith if it's really going to speak to people, and it's going to result in the favor of God resting on your life and your offspring. Let me show you what I mean. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is too lengthy to put on the screen, so I'll just ask you to turn your Bibles. It's good for you to be able to navigate your Bibles anyway. This is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read kind of fast through this, and you'll get the idea. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, this is what God has in mind for his people. If you fully obey the Lord your God, meaning you live consecrated, separated lives, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. This is basically your source of income, is what it's talking about here. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee before you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. Remember me talking about Isaac last week in the land of Gerar? It's exactly what happened to him. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. That's a pretty exciting passage of scripture, isn't it? Yeah, praise God. Now, if you read the rest of that chapter, by the way, it goes into the curses of disobedience. And that's an even longer passage of scripture compared to what we just read. Yeah, so you definitely want to avoid the curses and walk in the blessings, because that's what God obviously has in mind for his people, obviously, quite clearly. So then, I want to come down home stretch here and say this, that our faith needs to have legs on it. Just like that passage that we just read, he's saying, if you fully obey here's what I'm going to do for you. So our faith doesn't need to be just an intellectual agreement that, yeah, you know, the Bible is true and God is God and, you know, Jesus died for my sins, and just an intellectual agreement that those things are true. But if we really believe them, then our faith should be living itself out, as that passage just demonstrated. God wants to see you living a consecrated life. That's where it all begins. That's where faith begins. That's where the blessing of God begins, living a consecrated life to Him. So we need to put legs on our faith. So speaking of that multi-generational blessing of God that we have in mind, that God has in mind rather, well, we have in mind too. One of the things I want to pass on to you as we start to draw to a close here in passing on the baton is this: teach your children to give. Teach your children to give. You know, in the 27, 28 years now, in the 28 years that I've served the Lord, if I can point to one of the top things, and there's a few things that I thought about that, you know, these are just the basics, and I'll talk about those in a different teaching. If I can point to just one thing in my top five or six that's made the biggest difference in my life and my finances, it's the commitment of me and my wife to be generous givers. Generous givers. From the very start of our marriage, Donna and I have been extravagant givers, even when we didn't have much. And we've seen the blessings of God flow in our lives as a result of that. And I'll tell you more about our testimony in a different teaching. But since we're talking about passing the baton to the next generation, this is something that you need to ingrain in the hearts and minds of your children, that the blessing of God, get this, the blessing of God will not flow into a pond where it sits still. Let me say that again. The blessing of God is not going to flow into a pond where it sits still. Okay? The blessing of God flows like a river where it nourishes as it passes from one area to another. And that's what He has in mind with the blessings that He gives to you and me. For His blessings not to just stop with us, but for His blessings to be passed on to other people and nourish other people as well. So, as I said 2 weeks ago, teach your children to serve. You remember that teaching I did on serving? Teach your children to serve, but also teach them to give of their finances. Just a real simple little suggestion for you parents, those of you that still have kids in the home, and even your grandparents can begin teaching this as well. Begin giving little jobs to your kids and pay them a little money for it, and let them begin to learn how to manage their money and to give from that money, how to tithe. Tithing, very important, even for your little ones. They can grasp that concept. Okay, I've done that with all three of my kids from the time they were really small. And of course, teach them those things, yes, but let them see you doing those things as well, serving and giving. So let me give you a closing scripture here in a second that I guess forms the basis of that statement of give and you shall receive. I mean, there's many different scriptures I could have chosen from, but the one that I chose was Luke 6:38, and I think that all of you are familiar with this. But it says this, this is the words of Jesus: give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Now, by the way, that's true in everything in life. If you read the full context of that passage, Jesus is also talking about judgment. Okay? You give out judgment, you're going to get judgment back in the exact proportion as you gave it out. You give of your substance, you give of money, you give love, you give forgiveness, you give grace, then those things are going to return back to you in the exact proportion in which you gave them out. Are you with me? Okay? So definitely use that verse right there to teach your kids, to teach your grandkids. And if you don't have kids or grandkids, use that passage right there to pass that concept on to other people who are in your circle of friends and family, and pass the baton on to someone else, right? I want to give you a closing quote here. This is not out of the Bible. This is actually from someone by the name of Edward Abbey, but it fits so perfectly into our concept of multi-generational thinking. And Edward Abbey says this: those who have no sense of posterity or any concern for future generations are the ones who are really dead. Man, I want to read that again. Those who have no sense of posterity or any concern for future generations are the ones who are really dead. That's part of, by the way, why we're in the social condition that we're in this nation right now, is because there's been no sense of posterity to pass on good teaching and social graces and all the things that we should have been passing on to the next generation. But obviously the younger generations have no concept of honor, no concept of all the different things that would make us a better society if they did. We need to be thinking about future generations, not just ourselves. Not just ourselves. See, folks, listen, I want to say this as a closing thought here. We are on this earth to reproduce. So if you ever wondered what God's call on your life is, that's part of it right there. I can already tell you right now what God's will for your life personally is, part of it anyway, and that's to reproduce. And as you start reproducing, whether it's biological or spiritual, God blesses you with more because that's the way it works. Sow and you shall reap back. We're on this earth to reproduce. That's actually a thought you might write down, because that's such a key thought right there. I know that's not in your notes, but that's a key thought that you might write down. I am on this earth to reproduce. And again, I don't want that to be relegated to biological reproduction, because how many of you know there's all kinds of people in this world that have reproduced, but they're not fathers. And in some cases, they're not mothers. They fathered children, but they are not fathers. Lots of people on the earth like that. So I'm not just talking about biological reproduction. We're on this earth to reproduce for God's kingdom. Reproduce spiritually, yes. And again, that goes for us whether or not we're parents or not, whether we're grandparents or not, or whether we're of childbearing age or past it. We are on this earth to reproduce. So the question I want you to walk out of here today thinking about is this: how am I reproducing for God's kingdom? So just think about that for a second. How am I reproducing for God's kingdom? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Because there may be many different ideas that He wants to drop in your heart about how to reproduce. But the thing that I really, really want to get across to us today as we close is reproduction needs to be looking forward to future generations, not just one, not just two, but way beyond even that, because that's the way God thinks. If you want to put it this way, God is a panoramic thinker. You know those panoramas that we made when we were in elementary school? God's like that. He looks at the big picture. And I'm so sad that so many people in our culture now have been conditioned to think, live for the moment. Live for the moment. Don't think about what comes after, but just live for the moment, live for immediate pleasure, and don't think about what comes after. And that's why, again, we're in the condition that we are as a nation and a church. The American church culture is in the condition that it's in because we've not been trained to think multi-generational. And God wants to reproduce in you and in me. Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.